I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I want to talk tonight from this thought very simply: when Satan blesses. You may be seated, friends of the Lord. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, I want to tell you something. There are times in your life and in my life when even the devil can bless you. And I solicit your prayers, please. Even the devil can bless you. Without a doubt, my beloved, the premier enemy of the redeemed is none other than Lucifer himself. Scriptures clearly articulate the mission statement of Satan, for Satan's job is threefold. In that he has come to both kill, to steal, and destroy. There's nothing lovely in the character of Satan. There's nothing exemplary in the countenance of Satan. Satan is the premier foe of the redeemed. Yet, with all of that being said and being true, for some reason or another, the further we move from that period that was called antiquity into this period, which is called postmodernity, it is clear now that the more educated, the more enlightened, and the more rational minds now have begun to discredit, deny, and even denounce the reality of Satan. It is clear now, for some strange reason, that the more educated we become, the less significance and the less belief that we even give to the demonic or the satanic realm. It's unfortunate that over 70% of Americans declare some belief in God, but less than 40% believe in the demonic or the satanic realm. As a matter of fact, brothers and sisters, it's problematic. In my town where I live in Atlanta, one of our most influential bishops a few years ago said to the members of that church that he doesn't even want the name devil mentioned in that church because, in his opinion, the devil is dead. And the only power that we give the devil, he says, is the life that we give the devil with our mouths. Some others of this New Age movement and others have suggested that Satan is created by gullible people who need somebody to blame for their dysfunction. And so to make us feel better about ourselves and our own misfunctions, we love to use the demonic trump card to take responsibility off of us. They suggest there's no such thing as the devil. For many people, they feel that Satan is some fictitious mythological character perpetrated by gullible folk, and that he's only some abstract metaphysical ambiguity. And that if you really have some sense and some enlightenment and some intellect, there's no reason why you should believe in anything that is satanic. I want you to know that most mainline denominations in terms of faith in the Western Hemisphere are on the decline. Whether it be the Baptist Church or the United Methodist Church or the AME Church or the CME Church or the AME Zion Church, most of our churches are on the decline. But the fastest growing group in the globe is this group that has arisen in worship to Satan. And there are now houses of worship being built all over the land that are built specifically to honor and give homage to Satan. To make matters worse, there's even now a growing church. It is called the Church of Bay. It is a church that has been designated for the worship of Beyonce, because Beyonce's lyrics are spiritual. In that, some young lady a few days ago even killed herself at an altar that she built in the basement of her home to offer a sacrifice to her god, Beyonce. And brothers and sisters, while we believe that Satan is not real, scriptures clearly tell us that he's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Even the ancient world and pagan worlds believed in the reality of the demonic. In the ancient Near East, did they feel that the entire cosmos was permeated with the satanic realm? In the 6th century BC in Iran, did a guy whose name was Zoroaster espouse what he felt was a duality between the forces of good and evil? He did not believe that the Messiah would come 600 years later, but he did believe that good and evil were two contradicting equal forces, with good having no ultimate power over evil, neither the evil having more power over good, according to Zoroastrianism. Brothers and sisters, even the pagan world acknowledged the reality of Satan. But what I want to tell you tonight, we don't have to look to the pagan world to see where Satan exists. All we need to do is look at the pages of Scripture. For in the Old Testament, there's 7 books in the Old Testament that have an explicit reference to Satan. Satan is mentioned in every book of the New Testament. There are 29 passages in the Gospels where Satan is mentioned, and Jesus, our Lord, was speaking on 25 of those 29 occasions. All I'm trying to tell you tonight, no matter how big the Bible is you tote, how many scriptures you quote, you can have oil from your head to your toe jam. You can speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but what I want to let you know is none of us ever get exempt from the attacks of Satan. Oh, my beloved, I came to tell you tonight that Satan is real. Well, brother, if Satan is real, then it seems that there's a theological issue with your subject. I mean, for you to suggest that the enemy is the premier enemy of the redeemed, if the enemy is the premier enemy and the premier foe of us, if Satan's job is to steal, kill, and destroy, then it seems almost contradictory for you to say that Satan can bless us. How can our enemy, who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy us, bless us? I thought every blessing, every good, and every perfect gift came from above. I thought that the Lord was a source of all blessings. What do you mean? It seems almost heretical and blasphemous and unorthodox to suggest that Satan, the devil, can bless us. My sisters and my brothers, I want to share with you tonight that through the sovereignty of God, that there are times in all of our lives when Satan was trying to take us out. When he thought that what he was going to do to us was going to burden, bother, and badger us. I'm here to tell you that God, through God's own sovereignty, can take even the most fierce attack of your enemy. And when Satan thought he was trying to destroy you, I came to tell you tonight that sometimes you look back on what Satan took you through, that you can realize that it did not destroy you, it developed you. Do I have a witness around here tonight? I don't know why God sent me this way, but somebody needs to be revived, because it seems like you've been beat down by the enemy. It seems like you're wondering, when is the enemy going to take up? When are these burdens going to be alleviated and be eliminated? God sent me to tell somebody, hold on, keep enduring, because you're going to look back at some of the most difficult moments in your life. And at the end of this message, you're going to be able to say, thank you, devil. Yeah, it's easy for us to say, thank you, Jesus. But I'm hoping by the next 20 minutes, you'll be able to look at the devil and say, thank you, devil. Because what you thought you were going to do to me to take me out, you didn't take me out. You really took me to another level. Well, preacher, where are you getting this theological and homiletical premise from? As I really look at the text before us tonight, no more clearly is my point of preachment more clear than it is in the passage before us, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This penman of this passage is this guy whose name was Saul. He was Saul from Tarsus. He was a tent maker from Tarsus. He was a member of the Pharisee party, that party which had arisen early in the 2nd century B.C. to protest the fact that military leaders had been nominated as the high priest. That group arose in protest and demonstration to the secularization of the high priest office. They believed in a strict adherence to the law, the Mishnah, the Pentateuch, and the Torah. This was the particular party of whom Saul belonged. He was a member of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the 8th day after his birth. He had gone to the prep schools of Palestine, matriculated at the University of Jerusalem, was tutored at the feet of the Rabbi Gamaliel. The first time we see him in scriptures in Acts chapter 7, when those men got ready to throw stones at the first diaconate, the first deacon of the church, Deacon Stephen. It was a young man whose name was Saul, who served as the maitre d'. He held the coats of those men who threw rocks at Deacon Stephen. According to Acts chapter 8, after Stephen's death, he went around like a wild pig, like a wild animal, locking up anybody who was a part of this movement called the Way. According to Acts chapter 9, he'd secured letters from the high priest, was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church of the Lord Jesus, looking for men and women, boys and girls. He wanted to make sure that this movement called Jesus, this Jesus movement, was stopped and hushed and silenced forever. And so he sat on his horse, got on the street called Straight, headed there to this place there, trying to stop the movement of the Lord Jesus. But on this Damascus road, on a street called Straight, the hunter became the hunted. God knocked him off of his horse and changed him from a hell raiser to a heaven's praiser. Blinded him for 3 days and changed his name from Saul to Paul. One of the first missionary journey with his friend Barnabas, along with Barnabas' nephew John Mark, carrying the gospel throughout Asia Minor and to Gentile regions. On that first missionary journey, they got in that area called Pamphylia. John Mark got scared and went back home to his mama. Paul and John Barnabas finished that first journey together, got ready to go on a second journey, and Barnabas wanted to reclaim his nephew, John Mark. Paul said, no way. They split company, and so John Mark and Barnabas went their way. Paul chose a new fellow whose name was Silas. They finished the second and third missionary journeys. It is that same Saul who became Paul, who's the penman of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And as we open this particular opus, he begins by speaking in third person. Speaking about himself, but speaking in third person. He says, I knew a man, talking about himself. Speaks in third person. He says, I knew a man about 14 years ago. He says, I don't know if this man had an in the body or an out of the body experience. He says, but this man was so blessed by God. It was a sovereign blessing. He said that God caught me up, talking about himself, to the third heaven. It was a sovereign blessing. He says, I saw some stuff that was so beautiful that I can't even tell you. He says, God gave me an eschatological glimpse of the end times. I saw the abode of Christ. I saw the third heaven. He said it was so awesome that he came back to tell me, Paul, you can't tell anybody what you saw. He said, well, I saw stuff that other apostles did not see. I was that apostle who was born out of due season, but he blessed me to let me see heaven. He says it was a sovereign blessing. He says, but as soon as I came back down to earth, there was another blessing waiting for me. He says, when I got back down to earth, here it is. He says, friends, the devil messed around and blessed me. Paul, I don't get this, because somebody here has been dealing with some stuff on their jobs, in their bodies, and on their finances, and in relationships that's about to drive them crazy, and they've been rebuking the enemy. Paul told me to tell you, sometimes don't rebuke the enemy. Because sometimes, even though you think he may need to be rebuking, when you look back on what he did in your life, you'll be able to say, devil, thank you for every trap you set. Because what you've done as a result of your activity is you helped me to grow. And I want to suggest tonight that Paul says, in these few moments I have to share with you, that the devil blessed him. And this is how you and I can know when the devil is blessing us likewise. He said, number one, you'll know that the devil blesses you. Here it is, because, get this, that will be the reception of a special gift. Let me say that again. That will be the reception
of a special gift. He says, verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Here it is. That was given to me. I was not looking for it. I did not ask for it. I did not pay for it. That was given to me. The fact that it was given to me makes it a gift. That was given to me, he says, a thorn in the flesh. That phrase, there's a scallops. That means like a dagger, like a knife. A dagger was placed in my socks, in my anatomy. It was an excruciatingly painful condition, like a knife, like a stake in my flesh. Now there's some inconclusivity regarding the exact nature of Paul's thorn. What was this thorn? We're really uncertain. Some commentators suggest that maybe his thorn was an eye condition called chronic ophthalmia, a dreadful eye condition that led to mucus chronically and profusely falling from the apostle's optic membranes. Some others suggest maybe his thorn was pain over a previous divorce. Some others suggest that his thorn was the fact that he was lonely and wanted to be married, and because he was a very highly unattractive fella, that no woman wanted him. We don't really know what his thorn was, but we do know who bequeathed it to him. He said, the messenger of Satan. Get this. He said, one of Satan's emissaries gave me a thorn in my flesh, he says, and it was painful. Help me, Holy Ghost. He says, but the pain that the enemy gave me, he thought that it was going to take from me. That by giving me pain, that pain was going to be a liability. But in actuality, the pain turned out not to be a liability, but it turned out to be an asset. And I don't know who I'm talking to tonight, but somebody else has gone through some painful stuff. And you wonder, why did God allow the devil to make you go through something that was so painful? Here it is. You don't understand the pain and why you're going through it. But can I tell you something? When you come out of it, you can testify there was purpose in my pain. You can testify that God took me to another level through my pain. He says, there's the reception of a special gift. But not only when the devil blesses you, will there be the reception of a special gift. Get this, number two, that will be the removal of self-glory. Are you going to help me preach this? That will be the removal of self-glory. The reception of a special gift, that's his pain. But the removal of self-glory. What do you see that, Smith? It's in verse 7. He says, look how he opens and closes verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. Look how he closes verse 7. Lest I should be exalted. Paul says, here's the reality. When the devil gave me this thorn, when I got back down from heaven, it really hurt me. But simultaneously, it helped me. He says, because the stuff God did for me, it should have made me so conceited and so arrogant, because he showed me stuff that nobody else has ever seen. What the devil really messed up by doing was giving me the thorn. Because if he had not given me the thorn, I may have gotten caught up in pride. Y'all ain't saying nothing. And you do know the Bible said that God resisted the proud, but it gives grace to the humble. That pride goes just before the fall. So if the devil would have left me alone, I may have self-destructed. Because I may have thought that it was all about me and I was all that and a bag of chips. But when he gave me this special gift, it kept me from being exalted above measure. Thank you, devil. Let me talk to somebody tonight. You know what? You know the greatest thing that may have happened to some of us was when you got fired from your job. You don't want to talk to me, Rodney. Yes, thank you, devil. The enemy is so busy. Thank you. You know why you can say it was a blessing? Because before you got that job, you were faithful. You were humble. You treated people right. But now since you got a new job, you walk around looking at people like you're better than them, smelling them. And so instead of coming to worship God on Sunday, you golf on Sunday. Instead of lifting Christ, you wash your car on Sunday because you got a little job. You ain't saying nothing to me. And you got so caught up in your money, but what the devil did by letting you get fired, he allowed your portfolio to look like a sick man's EKG. And now ever since you lost that job and the car is gone, now you're back down. can talk to you. They can reason with you. Now you're back to shaking people's hands rather than acting like you're smelling something when you're looking at folk in the church. Thank you, devil. Because sometimes it takes pain to make some of us be humble. Let me talk to some of the young ladies around here tonight. Maybe it was you. You were in Varick Memorial Church every Sunday, every Wednesday, all the services, praise team, choir, ushers, Christian education ministry. It was just you and Jesus. But then you went to Hartford and met Junebug in the mall. And you met Junebug in the mall and took Junebug home and put Jesus out. Stop coming to church. Stop giving your tithe because you got a man now. But then 9 months later, Junebug left you and married Faye Mae Quisha. And you were crying, why did the devil do this to me? But ever since Junebug left you, you back at the altar, back in the choir, back on the praise team. Thank you, devil. Do I have a witness around this house? Some things happen in our lives that can be demonic to let us know what you are, God made you. What you have, God gave you. What you know, God taught you. And where you are, God brought you. Sometimes. More humble since the devil was messing with you. Thank you, devil. That's the reception of a special gift. That's my pain. The removal of self-glory. That's my pride. But thirdly, thank you, devil, because when the devil blesses you, get this, devil be, get this now, the resolution to speak with God. The resolution to speak with God is right there in verse 8. Paul says, for this thing. For what thing, Paul? For this thorn in my flesh, for this scallops in my socks. For this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. He said, you know what happened to me, do it? I said, what, Paul? He said, as soon as I got the thorn, the devil thought when he gave me this thorn is I was going to happy hour. Don't you look at him. Don't you look at him like you don't know what he's talking about. Because a lot of us, when we go through demonic strife and adversity, when we caught hell all week long, the first thing you want is some Hennessy, is some Patron, some Johnny Walker Red. Come on, tell the truth, shame the devil. Some of y'all ain't been in church all your life. The devil thought he was going to make me get drunk or let me go to Jamaica to be like Stella and get my groove back. He thought when he was messing with me, he was going to run me away from church. He says, but you know what happened? As soon as I got this special gift, not only did it remove self-glory, but it made me speak with God. For this thing, I besought the Lord. Y'all ain't feeling me here. Three times. In other words, when the devil started messing with me, the first thing I did, start praying. Thank you, devil. Because now I get this. Here it is. Sometimes the thorn room is the way to the throne room. Y'all ain't saying nothing. See, some of us would not pray unless you were going through hell. Some of you would not pray unless you had some issues in your life. So thank you, devil, because since you've been messing with me, I'm talking to God more than I ever have. Thank you, devil. You know what? Some of you got some lowdown and some pusillanimous and duplicitous supervisors. They're on your last nerve, and you asking God to get rid of them. Or why I got to go through so much drama on my job? You know what God says? I put that supervisor there. I allowed the devil to put that supervisor there. You know why? Because when you go to work tomorrow, you don't listen to Steve Harvey. You don't listen to Tom Joyner. You don't listen to Ricky Smiley or Yolanda Adams or the local gospel station. But you know what you do when you go to work now? You turn your radio down. And the whole way to work, Lord, hold my tongue. Guide my mind. Don't let me go taekwondo on a Negro. Keep my mind up in here, up in here. Thank you, devil, because now I'm talking to God. Do I have anybody around here who can testify that sometime when things are going well, many of us wouldn't be as close to God as we are So let me tell you something. Stop trying to fight and rebuke your enemies. Sometimes they're necessary. You know why the God has to let the enemy come in your way and attack you? Because you've been praying, Lord, take me higher. Do you know what you're really praying? Lord, I want to go higher. Well, when I want to go higher, I need to be elevated. In order for me to be elevated, I got to have some satanic attack. Because he makes my enemies my footstool. So I can't climb higher if I ain't got no enemies. I wish I had somebody to talk to me to step on. Thank you, devil. So the next time somebody trying to destroy you and you know it's nothing but the devil, do me a favor. Go wash your hands. Get your hand sanitizer. Put a napkin around your neck, because whenever you're going through that much adversity, it'll let me know you're getting ready to eat some filet mignon and some Chateaubriand. And if you ain't careful, you can chase it down with some Dom Perignon right there in the presence. So get it. He prepares a table before you in the presence of your. Thank you, devil. Now I'm getting ready to eat because of you. He says, ever since the devil been messing with me, now I have an affinity with divinity. I've got a hookup with the holy. I got interaction with the infinite. I have a dialogue with the divine. Thank you, devil! That's the reception of a special gift. That's my pain. That's the removal of self-glory. That's my pride. That's a resolution to speak with God. That's my prayer. But there's one more thing that can happen when the devil blesses you. Not only will that be the reception of a special gift, your pain, the removal of self-glory, your pride, the resolution to speak with God, your prayer. But fourth and finally, that will be the recognition of sustaining grace. Thank you, Dion. Thank you, praise team. Y'all confirmed this for me in that first song. The recognition of sustaining grace. Look at Paul, verse 8. Paul says, for this thing, I prayed to God three times. That it might depart from me. And here's a good hermeneutic for those of us who think that you just can name it, claim it, haul it, call it, blab it, and grab it. Goes to God and listen to this conversation between this creature and his creator. Paul says, God, will you move this storm? God says back to Paul, no, Paul. Paul looks back at God and says, God, why won't you move this pain? Why won't you remove it? God says back to Paul, Paul, because you're doing all right with it. You're going to finish three missionary journeys with it. You're going to establish churches all over Asia Minor with it. You speak in tongues more than anybody else with it. Your faith has gone from faith to, you're going to write half of the New Testament with it. I'm not going to move it. Boy, you're doing too good. You're more humble with it. You're talking to me more with it. You're praying more with it. Why would I move it? Sometimes God said, no, I'm afraid of if I lift you too high, because I'm afraid that sometimes if I lift you too high, I may lose you. This is what H. Richard Niebuhr, the brother of Reinhold Niebuhr, would call a case where God sometimes in our lives, get this now, God will sometimes become our enemy in order to anthropomorphically become our friend. He becomes Paul's enemy by allowing the enemy to give him a thorn. He says, Paul, listen. Nope. I'm not going to move every hater. Nope. I may not move your sickness. Nope. I may not move you off of chemotherapy. Nope. I may not move you off of